guy walks into a post office one day and observes a rather large, balding man placing love stamps on bright pink envelopes covered with hearts. The man then takes out a perfume bottle and starts to spray scent over the envelopes. By this time, the man is overcome with curiosity, and he walks over to the balding man and says, "May I ask you, sir, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm sending out 1,000 Valentine's cards, all signed, guess who?" The man said, "May I ask why you're doing that?" The balding man simply replied, "I'm a divorce lawyer." By the question why, the attorney's illicit motives were shown. The same will be true today in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus gives an illustration to show a master of the law his improper motives. Would you turn here with me, please? Luke chapter 10. Two key questions I want you to ponder as we work through the text today. Number one, who is your neighbor? Have you thought about that? I mean, if I were to come up to you and say, "Well, who's your neighbor?" You might, you know, tell me the name of the Joneses and the Smiths who live on the right and left of you. But who's your neighbor biblically, right? And number two, how should you love that neighbor? What does God expect you personally to do toward that neighbor? I got to be honest with you today, I'm really excited. I've always wanted to preach the story of the Good Samaritan, and I get to do that today. I've taught it many times, but this is the first opportunity I've had to preach it. So follow along as I read you the text, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let's pray together. Father, how can you not feel inadequate teaching the Word of God when I've read a story from the master teacher? But Father, I thank you that he is the one who's called me to preach today, and his Spirit dwells within me. And Father, each one here who knows you has the Spirit as well within him or her. So I ask today, Father, as you are in our presence, along with your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the angels who are desirous to look into the things of the gospel, Father, what great company we have today. Would you just speak profoundly, because your word is alive, and may it change each and every heart here. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw the background to this situation. A lawyer came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What did the law say?" The master of the law gave a great answer. He said, "You're to love God with everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then likewise, you love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "Do this, and you will live." Now, at that point, The lawyer should have thought and then responded, how does one keep the law? But in verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's fascinating. He knows the breadth of what Jesus is saying, and the lawyer wants to narrow the scope because he wants to love the people that he chooses to love and not everyone. But may I say to you, the Bible doesn't work that way, and the command is from Leviticus 19:18 that we love our neighbor, whoever that neighbor is, as ourself. That's intriguing. I want you to ponder today what is being said here. Think about what Jesus said back in Matthew 5 and verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Right? If you love people that love you, what's the big deal? That happens everywhere. And then Jesus continues that in Matthew 5, 46 with a question expecting a yes answer. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Who were the tax collectors? They were traitors, according to the average Jew, because they were Jews who worked for the Roman occupiers. They were on, if you will, the lowest rung on the ladder. And Jesus says, even the tax collectors, those people that you hate, even love their own. So now Jesus is going to tell a story. Many people call it a parable. Jesus himself doesn't call it a parable, and it's very possible that this is a true story, because even after Jesus teaches it, the attorney never questions the story itself. And in verse 30, it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Who is this man? As the crowd heard the story, they would have thought he was a Jewish man. But we don't know because Jesus doesn't identify him. Now, he's making a long trip in a descending path. If you will, it was, think about this, 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. The descent would have been 3,000 feet. Wow, that's quite a decline, is it not? And as you would make that trip, there were many rugged steps along the way where people could come out from behind the rocks and surprise a traveler that wasn't expecting to get mugged. That is the case here. So even as Jesus is telling this story, people are going, I can identify with that. And this individual fell among thieves. The word thieves is rather interesting. It's not speaking of those that would, if you will, were kleptomaniacs. Klepto is the Greek verb, which means someone that's a sneak thief. Someone that is identified like Judas who was stealing and no one knew it. Now, this is the kind of thief that plunders openly and violently. We know this because notice what the text says in verse 30. Who stripped him of his clothing. It's pretty bad when you take a man's clothing. Wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The master storyteller is showing us something rather interesting. The individual, I don't think, could be identified by virtue of his ethnicity. Well, he's beaten badly, half dead. He's probably there in a pool of blood in an unconscious state. So as you look at the individual, maybe with swollen face, you couldn't quite pick up on his skin color. Or maybe you would look at someone's clothing and say, huh, I wonder what the background is. I can tell by the way they're dressed. He had no clothing on. Or what about the voice? A lot of times you can tell about someone by their inflection in their voice, by their accent. Not so with this individual. Jesus very deliberately tells a story where you cannot identify that person's ethnicity. I think that is critical to understand what Jesus is about to share. Now, here comes a priest. And seemingly he's leaving his duty because he has departed from Jerusalem where the temple was, going down to Jericho. Now, why do I point that out? I think it's important because many people have said, well, the reason that the priest passed by on the other side was Leviticus 21. That if he were to come in contact with the dead body, he would be considered ceremonially unclean and couldn't serve in the temple. But he's off duty. He's leaving. The point is that this man is without excuse. And let me ask you a question when it says here in verse 31, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Did the priest practice Leviticus 19:18 to love his neighbor as himself? You tell me. No. Thank you. Are you dead out there? Did he practice Leviticus 19:18? You tell me. No. Okay. And now here comes the Levites. See, the priest worked in the temple and the Levites assisted them. Now, if anyone should show compassion, should be the priest because they knew the word of God. And similarly, you would have the Levites in the same camp. And the Levite comes and it says in verse 32, when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked and he passed by on the other side. Question number two. Did now the Levite demonstrate Leviticus 19:18 by loving his neighbor as himself? You tell me. No. And now Jesus does something I find fascinating. He introduces someone into the story that no one would ever expect. No one. But a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. I can envision now the lawyer gulping. The lawyer going, oh no, don't tell me that the Samaritan, that half-breed, because they were half Assyrian from the captivity in 722 BC, half-Jewish, that the Jewish people despised, don't tell me that he is now introduced into the story as being a good guy. Don't tell me, Jesus, that you have the audacity to take the bad guy and make him the good guy. And remember where this all began. Who is my neighbor? Jesus is doing something fascinating here, and I hope it starts to make you think about the way you live and how you look at people and how you treat people and the judgments that you make on individuals. What if they were colorless? What if you did not know their ethnicity? Would you still reach out and help that person? Or do you choose to help people that only look like you, talk like you, live by you, identify with you? But here is a certain Samaritan. And as he journeyed, when he saw him, and here's the key, he had compassion on him. He felt deeply about the need of this individual who had been mugged, had been beaten, had been left half dead, probably in an unconscious state. He now senses that he needs to help that individual. That is compassion. The same word that is used here appears a few chapters later. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? And when he leaves home, not knowing how good he had it, and he was so offensive, he asked his dad for his inheritance before his dad had even died. Can you imagine saying, hey, dad, I don't care about your life. Give me what's coming my way now. I wish you were dead, dad. But the dad doles out the inheritance. He goes to a faraway country and he squanders everything. And what does the dad do? Write him off? Does the dad say, nah, you're as good as dead. We're going to have a little funeral celebration, and that's that. No. The father went out every day, and he was looking for the son's return. That's the heart of God towards lost mankind, where he is on the prowl because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And as the father is looking out, waiting for the son on one day, here comes the son. And the father did something that was so undignified. He ran to the son. He had compassion on him. And the word that's used, he kept on kissing him because he was so glad that he came. But he had compassion. We are called to be a compassionate people, my friends. And I ask you this question. As the Samaritan stoops down to help this guy, did he know that those thieves were gone? Perhaps were they around the corner, ready to mug him as well? Can I tell you something about reaching out to individuals? It might cost you something. It might put you in a precarious situation. And then I wonder as well about the Samaritan helping out perhaps a Jew. When he went home and if people found it out, I wonder if they cut him off because he helped out the other ethnicities. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? So if you're going to love like Jesus loves, you better expect something. It's going to cost you something. And you might be denied, if you will, fellowship from others who are like you because you have now crossed over to the other side, giving aid, maybe even considered to the enemy. I can imagine some of the Samaritans, and I'm not making this up, because in Luke chapter 9, remember when Jesus was going to Samaria? And he sent ahead his ambassadors, and the people didn't receive him because he was going on to Jerusalem? It was known historically that Jews got killed who had gone through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem because the Samaritans hated that badly, and it went both ways. So if you really sit there and go, I want to obey God and love my neighbor as myself, it might cost you something. And you might become the marked individual. And you might get taken down a notch because you're helping the person that doesn't deserve help. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. That's what's going on here. The thief's gone. We don't know. And he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. Somehow I don't think he was traveling with Band-Aids. I wonder if he had to peel off some of his own clothing. And you know, sometimes you have that nice looking shirt, and you go, I've waited a long time to get this nice looking shirt. And here's this guy who's bleeding here, and I need something to, if you will, administer first aid. So I wonder if you started tearing, it cost something. See, love isn't convenient. Love isn't inexpensive. Compassion means there's going to be a sacrifice that is going to be made of time and energies and security and the way you are viewed by other people. But what does he do? He pours on oil and wine to cleanse and to soothe the wound. And he set him on his own animal. Man, you talk about a further inconvenience. How would you like to be taken a 17-mile trek? And then all of a sudden, the animal that you were riding on, you have to put on this person that is half dead. And now you're walking along the way for someone that probably your own folks didn't like. That's what he does. And he took care of him. Now, I want to ask you one more time. Does this man, the Samaritan, practice Leviticus 19:18 to love his neighbor as himself? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. And it doesn't end there. In verse 35, he takes him to an inn. And he reaches into his wallet, so to speak, and he takes out 2 days' pay. You all do me a favor, calculate that in your minds. How much money is that for you today? 2 days' pay. He was going to put this man up in the inn. We don't know for how long. We don't know how much, if you will, 2 denarii would last. Maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. Can you imagine? I don't even know the guy. And he's costing me big bucks. And then he says, and he must have had a good reputation, the Samaritan, because he goes to the innkeeper and he says, you take care of him, and if it costs anything more than the 2 denarii, I'll make that up to you later on. So the Samaritan had a good reputation even to be able to do this. And I love how Jesus personalizes stories. Because what I think we have the tendency to do is we read the Bible and we think, yeah, this was a story. It happened. Maybe it didn't happen, or Jesus told it just to tweak some heartstrings. It goes back a poor period of time, 2,000 years ago, and there is no relevance with me whatsoever. Nothing could be further from the truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This story is told for you and me today as much as it was told for the lawyer back in this setting in Luke chapter 11, or chapter 10, excuse me. And here's what Jesus does. Look at verse 36. I love this. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? So I ask you today, what do you think? How would you do in that setting? How would you look at the person? What sacrifices would you be willing to make in order to love your neighbor as, think about this, yourself? See, some of us don't mind expenditures on ourselves. We don't mind paying health care for ourselves. We don't mind making sure that we have nice clothing. We don't mind making sure we have good accommodations or that comfy pillow, right? We don't mind spending for ourselves. But do you love that neighbor in the same way that you would love yourself? That is the standard of the Word of God, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ calls us to. And Jesus says, now personalize it, Mr. Lawyer. You tell me which one of the three loved the neighbor as himself, more or less. And in verse 37, it says, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. When you are bringing someone the gospel, when you are challenging even someone that is a believer, if you do it right, there's a fork in the road, and the person needs to know at that point that they need to make a choice on which way they're going to go. That's how the Word of God is done, when it is done right. And the attorney said, he who showed mercy on him, and what does Jesus say? Now you got to apply it. You go and do likewise. And by the way, the only way you and I can practice this is by having a walk with the Almighty. When we love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, that can only be done by the Spirit of God who dwells within you to equip you to accomplish the impossible. This story in the attorney reminds me very much of another story. A man was having heart trouble. So he went to the cardiologist, and you know what the cardiologist recommended? You need a new heart. You need a transplant. The sick man was rather reluctant, but said, okay, let's go ahead and do this. Do you have any hearts on hand? And the cardiologist says, I actually have three. And let me tell you what your choices are. First, there was an 18-year-old non-smoker. He was athletic. He was a swimmer. But unfortunately, he hit his head on a diving board and killed himself. But that heart will cost you $100,000. Well, a man said money was no object. So he said, well, tell me about heart number two. He said a 24-year-old marathon runner took perfect care of his body. But unfortunately, he got hit by a bus. And that one will cost you $150,000. We're up $50,000 now. He said, well, tell me about number three. He said, number three was rather interesting. He was a heavy drinker, smoked stogies, cigars all the time, and loved huge steaks to eat. He said, that heart will cost you $500,000. And the man goes, $500,000? For the man's heart who didn't take care of himself, but then the cardiologist says, you don't understand. That man was a lawyer. He never used his heart. Time to see what this attorney is going to do, if he's going to use his heart. It's easy to find lawyer jokes. You know that? Really, it's a final joke. Okay. Let me give you the main point for today's message, and I want you to take this to heart, if you will. Love your neighbor indiscriminately and sacrificially. It's that simple. Let me just state that to you one more time. Love your neighbor indiscriminately and sacrificially. See, we don't pick and choose who we're going to love. Whoever has the need, that is my neighbor. So we love that person indiscriminately, but then we also love sacrificially. If we do love right, it is going to cost us something. Turn with me in closing to James chapter 2, please. Over to the book of James chapter 2. And let's see what James has to say on this very topic of partiality and in how we should live. James chapter 2. Boy, it's easy to sum it up. Love your neighbor indiscriminately and sacrificially. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. I might spend 10, 15 hours on a passage, and when I'm done with it, boiling it down, this is what we need to do, and it's so simple to say, but it's not always easy to practice. Anybody know what I'm saying? But this is why we have to walk with God so he can strengthen us to practice these things. In James chapter 2, James would be my favorite counselor because James doesn't mince words. He tells you what you need to hear, and he says, now you need to go and do this. Here we go, James chapter 2. My brethren, this is verse 1. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, but notice those two words, with partiality. Don't be a Christian with partiality. And that word partiality occurs 4 times in the Greek New Testament. It occurs here. And it occurs in Romans chapter 2 in verse 11. And in Romans 2:11 it says, for there is no partiality with God. Do you got that? God doesn't look down and see a skin color. God doesn't look down and see an economic situation. God doesn't look down to see, does he have a high school degree, an AA, a BA, an MA, a PhD? God doesn't look down at all of those things. He doesn't discriminate in that way. He's a God who doesn't show partiality. The second time this word is used is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, which is rather intriguing because it says, and there is no partiality with him being God. The context was to treat all people well because God doesn't show partiality, nor should you. And then over in Colossians, it appears in chapter 3 and verse 25 as well. But here's the idea, my friends, is that we are not to show partiality. We are not supposed to make, if you will, superficial judgments by looking at things that really don't matter in life. Verse 2, now James illustrates. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. You got the contrast there. You look on that one man's finger and he's got all these fat gold rings. He's wearing the Armani suit. He's got everything that you're saying, you know what, I want to get in tight with this person because they might be able to give a large tithe to the church. Or maybe I'll get multiple gift certificates when it comes to my Christmas gift. You get the idea there. And then you have the poor person who walks in. Maybe disheveled, the clothing isn't as neat, not as fancy. Maybe it's a hand-me-down. So you have the setting that Jesus now gives. Verse 3. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you ever been discriminated against? Have you ever had somebody pick you out for whatever reason? I have, and it's a very unpleasant feeling. That is exactly what Jesus is talking about here, verse 4. He says, have you not shown partiality? This is a different word than was used earlier on. This means to make a judgment. Have you not shown judgment among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You have put yourself in the judge's chamber and you have made decisions that you're not supposed to make. Verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, and here's our question, expects a yes answer. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? What's given to the poor believer? A kingdom. What is given to the poor believer? To live a life of faith because one day the reward comes when Christ returns. Continue, verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. And I love verse 8, and zero in on that with me, please. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, what is the royal law? What is the kingly law? That's what the word royal means here. What is the law that is fit for a king? And think about who gives it to us. It's the King of Kings. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, what does it say? You do well. Boy, our world could use a lesson on this, could they not? You think of all the tensions that are going on in the world, and you would have these things solved if we would surely learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I want to ask you today on a very personal basis, how indiscriminate are you? When you see someone, does that person with need just become your neighbor and that's the need you're going to make? Or do you go through a process where you pick and choose who you are going to help in the sense of maybe you have others in mind who might look more like you, who might think more like you, who might have education more like you, and on and on and on. You all know exactly what I'm saying. And I don't care who you are sitting out there today, and it differs not who's up on this pulpit, behind a pulpit. We all have tendencies to discriminate. We all have those tendencies because we've inherited them from Adam. So we need, if you will, to take in our minds a story that Jesus gives where the person is battered beyond recognition, doesn't have any clothing on, can't hear the voice, can't get an idea of where the person derives from, and say, if you got a need, I'm going to meet that need, and I'm going to do it indiscriminately, and I am going to do it sacrificially. And I wonder, what happened to that lawyer? What happened after Jesus now for the second time, because that man was just trying to justify himself, he let that lawyer sum up the law, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. What happened with that man after Jesus told this story? I wonder if he cared anymore about Samaritans and would reach out to them like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Do you understand that even when Jesus went to Samaria and he talks to the woman Samaritan, that he was breaking cultural norms? And even his own disciples were kind of in the background going, what's he doing talking to that woman? Doesn't he know, number one, she's a woman? Doesn't he know she is a Samaritan? Those thoughts were rolling around in their minds because that's how they had culturally been brought up. So are you ready to practice the love of God? Are you ready to go out from here today and say, Lord, whoever it is that you bring upon my path that has a need, that is my neighbor, and I'm going to meet that need? Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? Would you talk to God?